Well, if you are visiting us this week or if you've been away, we are in a series at the moment looking at the idea of hope. Hope is a word that everyone thinks they understand. Actually, people mean a whole range of different things by it. Most often these days, people understand hope to be a sort of vague yearning after something that is frankly highly unlikely to happen. I looked up the dictionary definition of hope this week, and it told me that hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. And if that's the sort of hope our faith is based on, then frankly, we might as well go home now, because that is really sort of wishy-washy. It's interesting, I was out walking the dog this morning, and walked up the high street, and it was pouring with rain, and as I passed one of the cafes, they were putting out tables and chairs outside. I thought, there's a parable of hope, if ever. Although, having said that, I'm not quite sure, is that wishy-washy hope based on you know, meaningless optimism because it's clearly pouring with rain, or is it actually something more assured than that, given that we're in Scotland, and if it's raining now, then in 10 minutes it'll be something else. I don't know. Anyway, the idea of hope in the Bible is something quite different. Christian hope is based on the fulfillment of God's promises. It's the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. That's a great phrase. It's not my words. I wish I'd written that, but that's from the Holman Bible Dictionary, which might come up in a second. The confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees, that's the wrong presentation, guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. So we started 2 weeks ago looking at God's hope for creation, right at the beginning of time, when he made the world and everything in it. And as part of that, we saw that God had great hopes for us, quite specifically, because he set us to be in charge of the world. And we thought about what that means in terms of our environmental awareness and concern. And we saw that even though we sinned and brought in death and decay to mess up creation, God still hasn't abandoned his hopes for us. He is still going to work with human beings to bring his plan to completion. And then last week, we looked at the Exodus, the time when God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and took them on this long journey to the promised land. And that journey of hope that we call the Exodus is key to understanding all sorts of things, because in that story, God reveals his character as someone who rescues, who forgives, who forms, who sustains, who provides. And all through the Old Testament, people keep reminding the Israelites about the Exodus because it tells them about who God is and who they are as his chosen people. And that gives them hope for the future, the confidence that what God has done, it's gone. God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. Now, all that sounds very positive, and it is, because hope is very positive. But I want us just to remember something this morning, which is really important. I don't want us to start getting into a way of thinking that is so filled with what we think hope should be that it refuses to allow the existence of anything negative. What I mean is this: hope only has meaning, it only has context or purpose when we recognize that much of human life is filled with despair, which is the opposite of hope. We need hope because we keep going through situations that feel like they are hopeless. I'm not saying despair is good. I'm saying that we need to be honest enough to recognize despair and despondency and doubt and depression. I'm not deliberately picking D words, they just came up. That's what we go through in life. It wasn't supposed to be like that. That isn't how God designed things. But we broke the world, and that is how it is now. And that's why we need hope. Christians can be really bad sometimes at trying to make everything appear wonderful when actually sometimes it isn't. Of course, some Christians can be really bad at trying to make everything appear absolutely awful and miserable, but that's another story. Sometimes life is not wonderful. That is reality. And if our faith is not based on reality, then it's a waste of time. And the Bible is full of people being brutally honest about how awful life is sometimes. People in the Bible generally told God how they felt in no uncertain terms. Elijah spent quite a lot of his time terrified for his life because of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, the bad guys. In 1 Kings 19, he's got to Beersheba, sits down under a bush, and he prays that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." He is not full of hope at that point. The prophet Jeremiah got so utterly frustrated with being ridiculed and ignored as he spoke God's message that he curses the day he was born, and he curses the man who announced the news of his birth. "Why did I ever come out of the womb," he says, "to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" The book of Ecclesiastes begins like this: "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." And it doesn't get any more cheerful as it goes on. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians about the troubles that he went through in Asia. "We were under great pressure," he says, "far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." Out of the pain of the situation, people in the Bible speak the truth of what they are going through and how they're feeling. And we need to do the same. In particular, when we pray, we need to be honest. It doesn't display a lack of faith to recognize tough times and bring them to God. In fact, just the opposite is true. Because we have faith and hope in God's promises, we can bring our despair to him. Because God has got big shoulders. They're big enough to take our complaints and our cries and our tears and our doubts. And the writer, who perhaps knew that as well as anyone and brought the full range of his feelings to God, was King David. Many of the Psalms were written by David, and they are full of every sort of emotion. Every type of situation that David goes through, he acknowledges before God. So there are lots of Psalms where he is rejoicing, praising God for what he's done. There are Psalms where David confesses his sins to God and begs for forgiveness. There are Psalms celebrating events in Israelite history. There are Psalms where David expresses his anger at what people have done and asks God for vengeance. And there are Psalms like Psalm 22, where David was in complete despair. If you've got your Bibles with you, follow me in this. This is Psalm 22, verses 1, and I'm going to read as far as 18. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. 'He trusts in the Lord,' they say. 'Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.' Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Now, I wanted to say all that about despair and our feelings and being honest and so on, partly because it has huge implications for how we pray, whether we're praying alone or whether we're praying in public. We shouldn't feel that we have to pray happy prayers or theologically correct prayers. And when we struggle with doubt, and if you never struggle with doubt, then you probably need to see a doctor. When we struggle with doubt, we can look at Psalms like this and realize that these are normal feelings for God's people. So that's one reason why I wanted to say that. But just to come back to our theme, where does hope fit into all that? And what's that got to do with this week's subtitle, which is Hope on a Hill? Well, some of you will have realized that psalm sounds strangely familiar from another context, the context of a hill called Golgotha. Let me read from Matthew chapter 27. You can turn to this too. Matthew 27 from verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they'd mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save it yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing here heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. See, this is the ultimate place where hope meets despair. Jesus came as God's Messiah, the one who had been promised so often through the Old Testament. We saw bits of in Isaiah last week, but all through the prophets and others, the one who would again lead God's people out of slavery. Except this time, it wasn't just going to be rescuing Israel, it was going to be rescuing the whole world. And this time, it wasn't just going to be rescue from slavery, it was going to be rescue from death. Hope and despair both ultimately come down to the alternative of life and death. Hope for life, despair about death. That's ultimately what it has to lead to. That's the challenge God had to deal with in order to fix what was broken. He had to defeat death. And so Jesus defeated death. Not by dodging it, or denying it, or activating some kind of divine get-out clause. He defeated death by dying himself. And in doing that, Jesus has tasted the very worst of what we can feel. So our hope isn't some empty, happy-clappy thing. It has substance. God doesn't stare down from heaven wondering what mortality and mourning are alike. He joins us. He shares our pain and our grief and our sorrow. My God, why have you forsaken me? Somebody said of that verse, this is God bereft of God so that man may never be bereft of God. Jesus had been through rejection and bereavement and betrayal and ridicule and torture and now death, separated even from his own Father. And he did that to bring us hope, because he knows better than any of us what death can do. God has died in Jesus and lived to tell the tale. And for that reason, he is the only one who can give hope to people walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Now, next time, we're going to be thinking about the implications of what happened 3 days later. But for now, let's pray together. Father God, we all know pain and sorrow. We all know times of despair. Times when we wonder, what is it all for? Times when we wonder whether you've completely abandoned us. Times when we can see no hope at all for the future. And Lord God, you know what that feels like. You've walked that journey with us and felt that despair with us. And even through that, you have found hope. You have brought hope. So increase our faith and our confidence in you. For those here this morning who desperately need that hope, let them see it afresh. Maybe for the first time, if there are people who have never known that hope in you. Lord, break through the barriers that they've put up and let them know that real hope. We pray it in the name of the one who died to bring us hope for the future. Jesus our Lord. Amen.